Valentine's is a unique holiday. It really is. I like it. I think it's a great holiday. And my wife couldn't be here this evening because she's watching the kids. When you're married, that whole thing just ends. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I did get my wife some candy. You know, it was good. We had a good Valentine's. But you know, I've been married for 19 years. We're going on 20 years. 20 years of marriage. I know. Thank you. It's all me. I've made it work. So, just kidding. But you know, the amazing thing about that is you think 20 years of marriage. Wow. And you're like, what has held that together? What, you know, the glue? What has kept that together without just falling to pieces, you know, falling to pieces at the seams? And, you know, I think, of course, without a doubt, of us just being believers, loving the Lord. And it's not like we have a perfect relationship. I wouldn't want to lie to you. But honestly, you work through things that are just, that get in the way. There are obstacles in life. It is a journey. There are times where you get tired, and you know, there are times where, you know, things are going well. I mean, so you have your ups and downs, but you got to learn how to work through those things. And I think about that, and I think, man, you know, here you are, you know, and I think about you as a young adult, and whether you're engaged or your boyfriend or your girlfriend's here or whatever relationship you're in, you know, there's going to be hard times, there's going to be great times, and then there's just going to be normal times, you know what I mean? The normal times now for, you know, my wife and I, for our date night, we're like, we rent a movie and we make our own popcorn and we sit, you know, and watch TV and send the kids upstairs. You know what I mean? That's like our movie theater downstairs. But, you know, things change. Things change in a way that it doesn't matter what we do. Just as long as we're together, that's all that matters. And I know it's cliche-ish. It sounds like, oh, well, that's easy to say. But honestly, it is. It's a good relationship is when you can be together and you don't have to do all these things or buy these diamonds, thank God. No, but you know what I'm saying? You can just give the card with no candy, you know, or maybe you could put a pencil with it, I guess. But, you know, you just, your life is just being together. It's awesome. It's good. And so I've learned how to just, you know, love my wife. And, you know, I think, but there are those times where there is romance, when romance is important. You know, Paul the Apostle, I believe at the tail end of his life, of course, in the beginning, I'm sure it was like there was just that excitement about going on a journey and leaving and going anywhere. And, you know, it was an adventure in itself, even back in the time of the first century. But Paul, as he writes to the church there in Corinth, he says this to them. It's very interesting. He says, "Eye has not seen, the ear has not even heard, nor has it even entered the heart of a man, the things in which God has prepared for those who love him. The best is yet to come." But the funny thing is as you grow with the Lord, you got to learn, I believe, as a believer too, that whether you're sitting in this movie theater here or you're sitting at home in your favorite chair with your favorite blanket, having a cup of tea or your double shot espresso, whatever it is, it's okay. You learn that your relationship with the Lord, the best is yet to come. And you realize, too, that, no, my eye hasn't seen, nor has it entered my ear. Because, you know, the reality is God is going to blow our mind. He is. The funny thing is that he's teaching us to be content in the day-by-day things. One author said, you know, the problem with Christianity or walking with the Lord is that it is daily. It's so true. Just the normal day. It's the normal days that day after day, and you know, it becomes monotonous, and it just feels like it just kind of drags on. But if you can learn to walk with the Lord, and you don't have to have fireworks going off all the time, and to learn that just the commitment and that conversation back and forth with the Lord in your heart and in your mind, and meditating upon the Lord, that means so much. If you learn how to be still and meditate in those times, when the good times come in the sense of which would wow us or create that awe factor within us, then as that happens, it's just icing on the cake. It's like, awesome, Lord. I think for most of us as Christians, I think it is a tragedy as we look around so often and see that we have to be entertained a certain way and do certain things. Otherwise, it's not a good Christian experience. We put so much on an experience rather than, well, what about just sitting on the couch at home with the Lord? You know, it's amazing because some of those times have been the greatest times in my life. Those have been the wow factors in my life where God has given me instant revelation of something. And I'm like, Lord, I could be anywhere in the world. You know, one of my favorite places is Italy, of course. But living on the Mediterranean coast, that would be ideal for me. But, you know, it might be Hawaii for you. Or it might be someplace here in New Mexico, God forbid. I'm just kidding. I like New Mexico. And moving here from the East Bay in San Francisco, it is different. You guys actually have dust. You know? No grass. Your throat's always dry. The best is yet to come, though. Eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has the heart even conceived the things that God has for us. They're great things that are coming. Let's get down to it. You know, I think about, if you brought your Bible, I'm going to read out of, every gospel covers this, by the way. It is really the crucifixion of Christ. When I think of, in the title of The Crush, I think about the greatest crush that ever happened in a twofold meaning, because I know you guys are well educated and you like stuff like this. You get the practical meaning and then the deeper meaning, but truly, I like that stuff too. The crush is, in my mind, really the love relationship in the sense that God, He was just so in love with us. He's so in love with you. I don't know why you, but He is, you know what I mean? But you look in the mirror and you realize, you know what? God loves me. That's that alone. You know what I mean? So you know somebody loves you more than just your mom, all right? So that's a word of encouragement to you. But you know, God loves us so much that He, as if He had a crush on us. But then also, I think, in order to provide the true definition of love, because, you know, you got to think of the Lord as He's thinking about, as He's created us and we're walking around on the earth and He looks down at us and He's thinking, wow, I wonder if they understand what love is. And of course, that's what the Bible is about. It's really the true meaning is, and I love the idea that as it's described as a love letter to us. But here's the great reality of it. The Bible, even though we're selfish and we like to say it's for us, it really is a book that reveals the nature of God and who He is. It discloses who He is. And in order for God to define His crush or His great love for us, I believe without a doubt, and I know you do too, the way He defined it, the way that He demonstrated it was by putting His own Son on the cross and dying in our place. And I want to talk to you about that. Let me read to you, and again, I said at the end of every gospel, they record at least, as if they're photographers, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as if they're taking, you know, if they've had, you know, God gave them a camera and said, hey, take a couple photos of this, you know, project or this piece of artwork or whatever. And so they start to, you know, film or take pictures of the life of Jesus. And in doing so, it's still the same story, but oftentimes you see a different perspective. It could still be the same place, but it's just the angle's taken from a different, you know, it's taken from a different direction. And Matthew is one of my favorite, and I just want to read to you about three verses from here and then jump over into another gospel. But Matthew, it says in chapter 27, verse 27 of all things, it says, then when the Roman soldiers of Pilate, the governor, they took Jesus, they take Him into the praetorium, which is an area where they would judge people. When Rome occupied, let me just add this, when Rome occupied a certain county or a city or a region, they would set up these places of government, actually, and they had the praetorium, which was an open courtyard, if you will, and they would judge in that place. And believe it or not, like we have modeled that, like with our embassies in different places around the world, that soil, just like the American embassy in any country, if it's American embassy, that soil alone is declared the United States of the government. You know that, right? And so it is with the Romans, and they're the ones who actually started that. So they bring them into the Praetorium, and although it's in the land of Israel, they're in the city of Jerusalem, it is Roman soil. It is, they have complete and utter authority to act like the emperor himself, like Caesar himself. And so they bring Jesus in the Praetorium, you know the story, and they gather the entire garrison, the entire army comes. And they stripped Jesus down, says in verse 28, they stripped him and then they put a scarlet robe upon him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. They took a reed, which was basically just a stick, and they put it in his hand. And it even says they put it in his right hand. And as a Bible student, you realize the right hand always speaks of authority. That's why they would say, "Can I sit at your right hand?" That meant you're the next in line. And it was important to people. If you sat on the left, it wasn't so good. If you sat on their right hand, it meant that person there to the right of that person had complete authority, or they were going to inherit that authority. But they put this rod or this reed in his hand to signify that he's a king, like as if he is holding up this wand and as a king would begin to bring judgment or to be able to testify of something. They would raise up their rod and in the name of the king, of myself, even if they were a king, they would proclaim their name and then therefore they would drop the reed down and it would be law. Period. It'd be law. So they put it in his hand. And then they bowed on their knees before him. And it says here that they mocked him. And they said, "Hail, the King of the Jews." Then they spat on him. And then they took the reed out of his hand. And they began to strike him and beat him upon the head. And when they had mocked him and made fun of him,